heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, and I'm going to use the southern here so that you can really hear this. Jesus said to him, unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. And the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Jesus, this is a story about you. Help us know what it meant then, and help us to sort of grasp what it might mean now. Amen. All right. Now, here's something interesting, and I think I'd never really picked up on this before. I'd read this a few times, a story. And I think it's the key to really grasping the meaning of this passage all the way around, understanding this one little verse. And I struggled with it when I first read this week for the purpose of preaching. And I thought, why is that? It's in verse, 44 and 45, I guess. John puts in here this sort of parenthetical note. He says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So, some versions say, therefore, even, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. If you just pause for a minute. That is his hometown, right? Jesus is going back to his hometown. John lets us know, hey, Jesus has already said prophet's not welcome in his hometown. So when he gets there, they welcome him. Something just seemed off about that sort of detail of events, and I thought, what is this about? And it occurred to me, well, the commentators helped, but he goes on, he says, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. John makes it very clear, in fact, that the reason that the people welcomed him was because he had done miracles. He had done stuff for them. He had met their needs. And that was why they welcomed him. And there's no honor in that. It's really about me. And that's, if you're following along in a little blue sheet, that's the first point, is that sometimes what looks like faith can actually be very self-centered. See, this guy knew. He'd been told, he may have even been there, he may have seen the things that Jesus had done for other people. So he knew that he could get something from Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and he says, help me out. Basically, help my son. And he was an official, probably even in the court sort of King Herod. He probably served King Herod in some kind of capacity. He knew people. He had a certain status in the culture. He'd been accustomed probably to getting things that he asked for, and he needed a healing, and he went to Jesus for that. Now, he wasn't necessarily looking for Jesus on Jesus' own terms. He needed something. And compare that to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman, she was a broken, wretched mess. She didn't deserve anything from Jesus. I think she knew that. She felt a lot of shame, and yet Jesus gives her himself. And then you have this official on the other side who seems to have it all together. Politically, culturally, his life is pretty well together. He has people who serve him, who do stuff for him, certain amount of expectation. And these two people, I think, in this story are being compared in many ways. And the official here sort of has this expectation because of who he is that Jesus will help him. Now, I don't want to minimize, because there's something else here that I'd never really noticed before. This guy's really hurting. You know, I've read this story probably 100 times and never really thought about what must it have felt like to be that guy going to Jesus knowing that your son is about to die. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. Desperation comes to mind. Please, please help me. I'm struggling. And I think that sort of maybe is why sometimes our faith can seem self-centered, because we're suffering and we want a way out of our suffering. I think that's the other thing this text is really about, is suffering, because that's the center point. That's what this all revolves around, is this desperate need for help. And so in our suffering, we come to Jesus and we say, make it better. So as we go today, hopefully that's going to make sense why we do that. But I want first to think, how do you and I, how do we want Jesus to help us? What is the thing that we suffer with? Is it health, maybe? Money? You know, I mean, there is some circles that have an expectation that if you do all the right stuff, you get rich. That's the way the gospel works. Maybe you have an addiction. Jesus, take it away. Fix me. Fix me. I need to be fixed. We suffer equally under sin. I mean, none of us are any different. We're born with it. We're going to die with it. I think sometimes we think of this, sometimes as we think of suffering as a spectrum. You know, like, you know, there is, maybe on one end, I stubbed my toe. And on the other end, you know, I lost a kid. And I don't mean to make light of that, but at the same time, I think suffering is universal. We all hurt. And what we can't do when we suffer is say, oh, well, it's not as bad as that. Because that's to say, you know, I can move on. I don't need to deal with this suffering. Jesus does deal with the suffering. He loves us in it, no matter what it is, no matter what we're dealing with. He loves us even though we have a weaker faith. Verse 48, where he says, unless you guys, you all of you, this group of people, probably the people he's talking to in Galilee, the ones that are welcoming him based on what they can do for him. He says, unless you all see signs and wonders, you all don't believe. Unless I do something for you, you won't believe in me. Now, that sounds at first like an accusation. It's pretty harsh, it's sharp, it's, you know, questioning their faith. But I also think maybe we should think of it as a challenge to go, that Jesus is calling them to something greater than simply getting something. In this guy's case, it's his son. Now, Jesus meets him right there. I think all along, Jesus wanted to heal the boy. I don't think Jesus ever thought, well, I don't really know if I want to do that. Jesus is about making the world better, overcoming death, beating our suffering. That's what his whole ministry was. He wants to do that, but he wants to also point out, there's more. There's more for you. I want to love you right where you are. So whatever the suffering is that you thought of earlier, whatever it is that you struggle with, health, the future, wondering, what am I going to do about that? Jesus is there, and he cares, and he loves you right there, and he wants to meet that need. But at the same time, he wants to call us to something a little bit better. The official, the end of the story, he himself and all of his household believed. They eventually, they sort of got there. May have taken them a while. The woman in Samaria, she believed. It took her a while too, but she believed that she was loved just the way she was. Do you believe that? What do we do? What are the things that we do to prove our worth? To say, well, it's not so bad because I've done that. Or what do we have that we like to show people, or at least have people see? That, oh, look, I'm not so bad because I love it when people say certain things. I love it when people say, oh, wow, that was a great sermon. You know, I do. That's not good. That's because it's a gift God maybe given me. But so what? That's not who I am. None of those things that we like people to say about us is who we are. We're loved because we're loved. Jesus loves us right where we're at. We don't have to be anything. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to have anything. So all those things, think about that. What is your suffering? What is it you want Jesus to do? And what is it that you like to say, but look at who I am or what I've done? Think about those things. And then know that Jesus calls us to something deeper. Now, this is something I've really been wrestling with a lot lately. Because I've made this mistake. I put two different things in the blue sheet. Rich Mullins has a song, go figure, where he says, we were looking for glory, but you showed us a cross. And I think this is sort of this two thing that we do. We look at our suffering, and we look at who we are, what we've done, what we have accomplished, or what we will accomplish, our dreams. And we see often suffering as sort of a means to an end or something to overcome. We don't think we are right. Like, we know we're not okay. And so we look for the day that we will get somewhere. Now remember I said suffering was a spectrum, right? Or that we think it is often. But often we don't think that belief is. We often think belief is either I believe or I don't believe. Either I trust Jesus or I don't trust Jesus. I believe in the Bible or I don't believe in the Bible. There's either sort of a black and white. Well, I think it may just be the opposite. I think suffering is a universal human condition we all deal with, just like this guy, this fear, this uncertainty, unknowing. And I think that maybe we have varying degrees of how strongly we believe and trust in Jesus to fix that. But here's the thing. If there's a spectrum, okay, of belief, then there's one sort of good enough, and that Jesus is the greatest example of what would be at that end, okay? Everything else is just not getting there. At home the other day, my family, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, this passage where Jesus talks about, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you already done it. You've heard it said not to kill anyone, not to murder. But I'm telling you, if you're just even angry with a guy, it's the same thing. Now, this is where I struggled, because I've often thought of that as in, wow, you know, I really need to do a lot more work. But I don't think that's why Jesus told us that. I think Jesus said that to make us go, I have nothing. How can I possibly do that? We often see in our looking for glory, in our desire to look for glory, what we're doing with that is saying, okay, if I can just measure up, this is an issue I still deal with, but I need to get past that so that I can get to sort of the next step. And so growth becomes what the Christian life is all about. That's within the church, within the culture of Christianity. That's what we do with looking for glory. Others of us, and even maybe those of us that do that with our growth, when we are at work, maybe it's a promotion. Or maybe it's having a kid, because, you know, some people try. But and having a kid would be it. Or getting married. Finding someone to love me. The things that we suffer with, whether it's sin, longing, desire, fulfillment, whatever those things of suffering are, when we are looking for glory, what we are doing is looking to overcome those things. Right? That's what that means. That's what we do. That is how human beings are wired because of the fall. Jesus came to a cross. He came to die. Christianity isn't about growth. It's not about getting better. It's easy to believe that. I think I've taught it. I probably have without meaning to, because I believe it on one level that that is what it's all about, is getting better, doing more, reaching more people, whatever it is. That's what I've often believed. And that's where I look for meaning, because in my own suffering, I need to overcome. And Jesus gives me a cross and says, pick it up, follow me to the grave. To humiliation, to suffering, to pain. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, at one point says, it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer with him. So when we look at that and we say, you know, I just need to get past this suffering, like the guy in John, he just wanted to get past it. He wanted his son to live. That's what we all want. We want to get past whatever hurts us, and we look to Jesus and we say, Jesus, make this better. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to love you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet you where you are, but please, I want something more for you than just to get better, because you're all dying. We're all dying. Ted Turner said that Christianity is a religion for losers. Made a lot of people mad. He's right. We're not winners. Because the cross, when we come to the cross, we get on our face and we say, I need help because I'm a loser. I want to show you this picture. I just thought of this morning. This is the Eisenheim altarpiece. It was a painting. You can't see it really well, but it was painted in the early 1500s. It was put at a place where people with skin conditions came to die. Jesus here on this cross, can't quite tell probably, but he has a skin condition. He's suffering. Almost unconventional for the day in which it was painted. It's full of suffering. At this time, you know, the art of the crucifixion was often bright and shiny, and this is not. It's painful and hurting. And it was put in this place, people with skin conditions, and was actually put in the room where people came to die. So that as they lay dying, they could look at that. In their own suffering that they were not going to ever, at least in this life, get beyond, they could look at the one who suffered for them and understand that they were sharing in that suffering, and that that is why he came. He suffered for us. And we suffer too, and we always will. It's not about getting better. It's not about moving on. It's not about getting over this thing, but rather Jesus is here with us when we suffer. But that is richer, that is fuller, is more meaningful than moving on, than getting past it, because the one is about Jesus. If we're willing to sit and have him sit with us in the pain, the other is ultimately about us and getting better. And that is something else that we suffer from. And all we can do is say, Jesus, please help. Help me in my suffering and be with me where I'm broken. That's what this story is really about. That's what Jesus wants for this guy in John 4. I think that's what Jesus wants for us, is to invite him into our suffering instead of simply trying to get him to get us over it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being God. Thank you that you suffered such great pain on our behalf. Help us to believe that, really believe, that it's not about us, that you didn't die on the cross so that we could be better human beings, but you did it so that we could just sit with you, that you could be a part of our pain, that you'd share it with us, that you'd be present in it. Help us to feel that as we suffer, and help that reality be the thing that transforms us, not you or some kind of future that we think we have, but simply that you love us. Amen.